We'll get rolling. We're a little late. We had a minor technical difficulty with the projector, but Sam got it figured out. So we're ready to roll. You could have your Bibles handy. We're going to use them a lot this morning. We'll have handouts for you next time. I still can't figure out how to print them where there's three on a page with little notes next to them, so I'll work on that. Maybe some of you technological people can help me. But this morning we start a new, a new Sunday school lesson, and our goal again is to stick deep, deep in the Bible, deep in the Word, make any authority come from here. It's a topic that is unpopular, stewardship, we could call it, and yet even as a kind of a sub-point, gets even more personal. Even the projector doesn't want us to see it. There it is. Money. Stuff. How do we deal with it? What does the Bible say about it? And so as we study the Word of God and we kind of dig into it, and again, this time of our morning has typically been a little bit more academic focused, I guess, but the life application has to follow. The other part that I want you to start thinking about is I'm going to ask you some specific questions this morning, and we're going to try and get some good, lively discussion going. Usually it's not hard with this subject to be lively. Anyone know the two top things that married couples fight about statistically? Yep, finances is one of them. Finances is one of the top two. This topic makes us crazy. And I was already talking to some people about this lesson coming up, and they said, "Oh, the elders must be really brave because we're going to be in for quite the trouble with this." Anytime we bring this stuff up, it seems like, man, we just our flesh rises up and says, "Keep your mitts off my business. Stay out of my life." Yeah, I want to be a church family, but when it comes to money, get back, get back. And unfortunately, the Bible does not reinforce that. In fact, a friend of mine, Gar Mabe, was involved in starting the Great Adventure, I think, 8 years ago now. And early on, he and I were studying these topics together and teaching together in the church. And he shared some writings with me that said that the most accurate outward expression of our love for Christ can possibly be related to how we use our money. His challenge was that if you really, really want to honor Christ, if you really want to follow Him, then take a look at how you're using the money that He's entrusted to you. That's where the rubber meets the road. As Matthew 6 says, and we'll talk about this, says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is also." This is a serious topic. It hits every one of us. Every one of us is in charge of some stewardship of God's money, and we need to learn how He wants us to handle it. So, for structure-wise, we're going to take 4 weeks, and in those 4 weeks, we're going to cover four broad topics. After we cover the four broad topics, then we're going to break it down in the new year, and we're going to get very, very practical with each other. We're going to attempt to learn how to be effective managers of God's wealth. Now, let's look at the outline to start. We'll address four different questions. First one is, how much is enough? And again, the context we're talking about here is money and stuff. How much is enough? We'll talk about contentment. We'll talk about God's provision. Needs versus wants. That's going to be a fun one, I promise. Oh, we're going to love that. What are needs and what are wants? Whose is it? And I understand that grammar isn't ideal here, but I like the short, simple question, so forgive me. Whose is it? When it really comes down to it, the bank account, who does it belong to? Ownership, discipline and faithfulness, hard work, another topic we don't like, especially our society. We're going to actually talk about what the Bible says about working hard to make money. Third section will be, how do we manage it? How do we manage all this stuff and this money? Planning, saving, margins. How do we spread it? Topic of conversation lately. We will not get into the political realm on this. But does the Bible have anything to say about God's money being spread around? Giving and generosity. sharing needs and blessings. Four different subjects, and again, ideally each one will be very, very involved with discussion and interaction, and we're going to follow these up with not only what does the Bible say, but we're going to follow them up with practical applications that we can all team up and work on together. So let me say right off the bat that anyone, including myself, that speaks on this topic is not an expert. And I wanted to say that right off the bat. In fact, one of the reasons I wanted to study this was because it seems like when I'm studying and getting ready to teach, I learn a ton. And believe me, I need to learn a ton about this topic. I need a change when it comes to this topic. So I do not pretend to be an expert. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to think about your own heart. Do you consider yourself an expert in this field? Maybe you wouldn't go as far as to say expert, but do you think you've got it all together? Anytime we think that, we should caution ourselves, shouldn't we? There's something I've learned about this topic. And again, this is not all across the board, but just a couple of observations that I'll share with you, and then we'll dig into it. There are a lot of times two different types of people. There are types of people that manage God's money extremely detailedly, very, very meticulously, very carefully. There are others of us who, like myself, need to learn a lot about how to manage very carefully and how to be disciplined, how to be structured, how to be consistent. So there's strengths and weaknesses there. The problem that I've seen is there's another strength and weakness when we get down to point four. And sometimes the strengths and weaknesses are reversed. Some of the people that I know that struggle with being real disciplined and faithful and minding every penny are some of the most generous people that I've ever met. Likewise, some of the people that rock at minding every penny, even in the name of God, can be some of the most selfish people. Not always. There are very generous people that are very good with money. But none of us has it all together, frankly. None of us is the complete package. And maybe you rock. Maybe you excel at knowing where every single penny goes. And yet maybe the Lord's going to challenge your heart on the generosity and the sharing of that. Maybe He's going to challenge your heart on the ownership. Maybe because you're very meticulous, you somehow think it's yours. Maybe God will challenge you there. If you're like me and you think, and I say think because I'm learning a lot about myself, if you think you're a generous person and that's why you have credit card bills and all, we need to examine. Are we overspending? Are we being disciplined enough? Are we being faithful enough with God's money? Lots of different topics that we'll go to on this. And none of it's easy, but the Bible, God Himself, promises huge blessing. So let's dig into it. Be thinking about this. For discussion's sake, I'll ask you the first question in just a couple of minutes. But what does the Bible have to say about contentment? How much money is enough? You've heard the quote, I'm sure, but one of the richest men of the time, I think his name was Rockefeller, was asked, how much money is enough? And what was his response? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And we stand back kind of in judgment of that and say, hey, if I had millions, that would be enough. And yet the human heart, the flesh, the world and the devil all point us to never being satisfied. Never being satisfied. Turn to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy 6, if you don't have your Bibles, I hope you can read it up there. This slapped me in the face. This was a good, solid wake-up call. God Himself says, now godliness combined with contentment brings great profit. I can live with that. That's easy, right? Look at the next few. For we've brought nothing into this world, and so we can't take a single thing out either. But if we have food and shelter, we will be satisfied with that. Those who long to be rich, however, stumble into temptation and a trap and many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. Some people, in reaching for it, have strayed from the faith and stabbed themselves with many pains. But you, as a person dedicated to God, keep away from all that. Instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, love, endurance, and gentleness. God says, be content. And what are we to be content with? Look over those verses. Food and shelter. And a good DVD collection, I hope. No? And the latest fashions, because you got to look good, right? And a really, really nice, dependable car, right? Doesn't say that at this point. Contentment. God's challenged my heart that what am I content with? Would I be content with food and shelter? Or do I need more? Do I feel like I need more? Do I pursue more? It's a question. It's a question to bring up. Next verse is Philippians 4, 10 through 13. Turn there with me. And I'm going to read you these four different sections, and then we'll get some discussion going on what this means. Philippians 4, 10 through 13, Paul says, I have great joy in the Lord, because now at last you've again expressed your concern for me. Now I know you were concerned before, but had no opportunity to do anything. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content in any circumstance. I have experienced times of need and times of abundance. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment, whether I go satisfied or hungry, have plenty or nothing. I'm able to do all things through the one who strengthens me. Another challenge to my understanding of contentment. If it's a hard month, I shouldn't be content, should I? Because I don't have what I need. And yet Paul said that he learned, and it was a learning process, he learned to be content whether he had what he needed or even when he was in want. Solid challenge to me. Are we content people? Have we learned to be content? Hebrews 13:5 says, your conduct must be free from the love of money, and you must be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you, and I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What does contentment really reflect? It really reflects my heart of trust. It really reflects where my affections lie. It really reflects, do I truly believe that God is going to provide for me every step of the way? Or do I doubt that? Do I really have the same priorities that God has? Or do I have a different set of priorities? I'm convinced that the Bible is saying to us, God is saying to us, that if we're content, our attitude will reflect that in these ways that He's laying out. One more group of verses and then we'll chat. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But accumulate for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If then your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is diseased, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and money. Serious stuff. He says, we got to be content with what we eat and drink. We've got to learn to be content that even if we're short on food, which, as you can tell, I haven't ever been short on food, but even if that were the case, we'd still trust and be content. We have to understand that God will never leave us nor forsake us. That's got to be enough. And really it comes down to where is our heart. God has called us to set our minds on heavenly things. But when it comes to money, it's just too easy to have a real earthly perspective. So let's talk about this. Let's be as open with each other as we can. Let's be as as beneficial as we can. But when you think about contentment, and let's take it a notch back. Let's not talk about each individual because that's personal, right? But let's take a notch back and let's look at maybe our country, maybe even our church as a whole, maybe even more personal if you want to get there. But how would you assess the contentment level of Americans and of Christian Americans based on what you've read this morning? What's that?
Low.
Low? What do you mean, low?
They just always want more. Never enough. As I said earlier,
it's like, well, now I got the car, but now I need, there goes the somewhere I need. You know, all these things that they think that they need that they really don't. And I'm glad you say they, so you don't include me in that. I appreciate that. That's good. What's that?
It's unpatriotic.
Paul talked about learning contentment. How do you think we learn to be content?
By learning of Christ.
What would be your advice on that?
Just to read His word and just to see how He lived.
That's a good idea, man. If you go through and look how Christ lived, didn't He even at one point say that He had nowhere to even lay His head down? No home of His own. He kind of was bouncing around. Great idea. Other ideas. How can we learn to be content? Because that's the real trick, isn't it? Because we tend to follow our heart, right? Whether we should or not. How do we learn to be content? Yeah, same great point that Angie made along that too. That if you don't say no to yourself, does it ever end? You know, you're right. You're right. Entitlement, a sense of entitlement. And you use the term budget? What's that?
I don't know.
Oh, okay. I don't either. Huh. Any other ideas? Keep them coming. Let's look at letter B and then we'll come back to this because all three of these, when we're talking about how much is enough, they all relate. Another passage, we'll come back to that one. God's provision. And I would encourage you to jot down a couple of verses here. I'm hoping we're going to get through all of them, but let me give them to you. Romans 8, 28 through 39. This is the first one. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. If you ever have questions on money, we can look at Matthew 6. This is a huge chapter about money and worry and contentment. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And Philippians 4, 18 through 19. Romans 8, 29, I think, is that heavenly perspective that Mick was talking about. And this is tough. And we know that all things work together for good. For those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, because those whom He foreknew He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him freely give us all things? And it goes on and on. And the point of this verse is that God's provision goes way beyond money. In fact, money is a minute detail of God's provision. And God's provision first has to start back at the cross, where God has given His own Son. And as many as received Him, they have the right to be called children of God. This, I think, is what you were talking to, Gramps, on the contentment. This is the provision that we have. God promises that He will work everything together for good. My struggle is that when I'm thinking provision, I'm thinking dollars and cents. I'm thinking stuff. But I thought maybe it would be good to take a step back, and Michael already brought us here. Take a step back. And think about those early Christians who in many ways were running for their lives, weren't they? How concerned were they with the most up-to-date chariot or whatever they got around in? They were running for their lives. They were hiding in rooms. They were afraid at any point they could be thrown in jail, beaten, or even killed. Perspective is a powerful thing. And when we talk God's provision, Michaela's challenge of stepping back, look at the big picture of the kingdom of God. God will provide. Here's a question for you. Along this line, will a Christian ever starve to death? Will a Christian ever starve to death? So does God not provide? Maybe God's provision is so much bigger than just filling my belly. Maybe for those believers, somehow, some way, there's a provision of even better blessing and joy and fruit. Somehow, maybe by being persecuted to the point where they're actually starving to death. Maybe because of other circumstances. But it helps us to take a step back and just look that when God promises that He'll provide, He promises to meet our needs. And He knows those needs way better than we do. So keep that in mind. Hopefully we'll have more time to talk about that. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. We're going to come back to this passage, so I'm going to step past it for now. But God does meet our needs. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. This is a cool one because this is going to start to turn this discussion from just God providing to how He provides. My point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give just as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that because you have enough of everything in every way at all times, you will overflow in every good work. Just as it is written, He has scattered widely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness remains forever. Now God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for food, will provide and multiply your supply of seed and will cause the harvest of your righteousness to grow. You will be enriched in every way so that you may be generous on every occasion, which is producing through us thanksgiving to God. God will provide. He will provide seed for the sower. He will provide for your needs. What's the context of this provision? Giving. Giving. This idea of God's provision cannot be separated from God's command and challenge that you are a cheerful giver. Not to any institution, but to the Lord. And there's tons of different ways of doing that. God depends. God doesn't depend. God's provision is intricately linked, tied in with His desire for you to be a generous person. And the context of His provision is right alongside with the context of our generosity. Another verse that sort of ties in with this, Acts 2, 42 through 47, talking about those early Christians I alluded to earlier. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Reverential awe came over everyone, and many wonders and miraculous signs came about by the apostles. All who believed were together and held everything in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and distributing the proceeds to everyone as anyone had need. Every day they continued to gather together by common consent in the temple courts, breaking bread from house to house, sharing their food with glad and humble hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of the people. And the Lord was adding to their number every day those who were being saved. How did God provide for these early believers?
By their generosity.
Because Bradley had some extra land. And JP was in serious trouble, so Bradley sold his land, gave the money to JP, and JP was able to have what he needed. How does God provide? Why are there starving Christians in Africa? Yeah. Because we're not helping them. How does God provide here? Through my generosity, through your generosity. I don't know if the statistic is right, but I've been told that 5% of the world's population control 95% of the Earth's wealth. Well, the U.S. is about 5% of the population, so guess where the finger is pointed? Right back to us. I promised you we would not talk about politics, and we won't. But we're talking about Scripture. How does God provide for the needs of His people? In many ways, but one of those is in our generosity. In our generosity. Just with our church? No, with His church worldwide. That whole context of 2 Corinthians 9 that we read, that was about one church in one part of I believe, Asia, sending money over to another church in a whole other part. Generosity. Generosity. God's provision. We love to talk about God's provision, but understand that for some reason, God wants to include us in providing for others. And my generosity and the stewardship of what He's entrusted me to is critically linked to how He wants to provide the needs for others. And we hate to go there, but is it possible that the reason there are starving Christians in Africa is not because God doesn't want to provide, but because His chosen tools of provision are too selfish to obey Him and to honor His request and to honor what He wants done with it? It's a serious question. It's a serious question. Which kind of leads us to Philippians 4:18 through 19. Look at first the verse 19. This is a famous, famous verse. And God may supply all your... And my God will supply your every need according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Have you heard that verse before? We love that verse. What's the context? Look at 18. For I have received everything, and I have plenty. I have all I need because I received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, very pleasing to God. And my God will supply your every need according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Our giving, our generosity is directly linked to how God wants to provide. And it forces us, it compels us to look at the next question, maybe the hardest of the day. What are my needs and what are my wants? What are the things that I need versus think I need, and what are the things that are simply wants? Now, before we start this, let me ask a key question, and I'm going somewhere with this. Who gets to determine what our needs and what our wants? Who's the one authority on it? God is really the only one that can tell you what our needs and what our wants. And we need to be careful as a church family that we do not start to pretend that I can tell Bradley what his needs are versus what his wants are. This happens a ton. Every time the church talks, church in general talks about money, the easiest way to get the attention off of my own conviction is to point fingers at someone else and say, well, you don't need cable. That's a decision, frankly, that you, before the Lord, have to make. And no one else can tell you what your needs and your wants are. If we're real with each other, we can challenge each other. Nate has every right to come to me at any point and say, KT, you have 5 Viking shirts, you don't need 3 more. You have every opportunity to do that. I'd welcome that. But there's a humility and there's a love with each other that understands that, okay, he can challenge me because he loves me, understanding that he's going to leave it between God and I to make the decision, to make the call. I'm trying to be careful with that because I'm not saying that our lives are separate, individual, we have no accountability, tons of accountability to each other. But we just have to be careful about saying, oh, that's frivolous spending. Because maybe I have other areas that the Lord's led me to use. You know what I'm saying on that? So in that context, those of you who have these verses, if you could share them, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, listen to these and see if we can get an idea of needs and wants. First challenging question, just think about it. Needs versus wants. And connected with generosity. Is our generosity limited to making sure that we have a comfortable buffer, a comfortable amount to cover our own expenses? Needs versus wants. Maybe are some of the needs that we've classified as needs and sort of an untouchable part of our income, is it really untouchable in God's view? The Macedonians gave out of their poverty. Paul says they even made themselves hurt financially because of their generosity. And they weren't chastised for that. They were commended, they were complimented, and they were promised blessing from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Oh wait, I should say, I've used that concept in the past as kind of an excuse to overspend. Well, I'm probably hurting because I'm giving. That's why. It has nothing to do with how I spend the other, percent of the money that God's entrusted to me. So I'm not saying that overspending is always because of generosity. In fact, truly, that has to be examined in itself. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. God loves a cheerful giver. I'm going to keep that verse in mind and tie it with 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. So the point is that, again, it's an individual before the Lord discussion. The exception to that is what Jason said. He's got to talk to the boss. Sarah and Jason, Christy and KT, husband and wives are a team on this. But before the Lord as a team, we have to search out, what does God have me to consider needs? What does He have to consider extra? And what does He want done with His extra? Again, no one can tell you what expenses are frivolous. The Lord will tell you. And we know, don't we? We know. We have guidance from the Lord on what our needs and what our wants. One more verse and then we'll discuss. 1 Corinthians 6, I'm sorry, we did that. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Another caution, I guess, on this discussion. This can easily become a point of pride and arrogance. As we talk through these things, we can easily slip into wanting people to think I'm extremely generous or wanting people to think, wow, how does he survive on that little of need? The point is that this, again, is for God's glory and God's glory only. And while we can be open and we can challenge each other and we can be accountable to each other, when it comes down to it, the material possessions that God is entrusted to you for you to use for Him is between you and God. So having said all that, let's talk practically for just a few minutes. How are we going to determine before God what our needs and what our wants? Use some of the passages we've looked at. Use your thoughts. Use other things you've learned from the Lord. How are we going to do it? Because if we can't determine what our needs and wants, we can't live according to need in a content way, and we can't give away the extra generously to the Lord so that He'll provide for others' needs. So how do we determine what our needs, what our wants? A lot of solid things there. It makes a lot of sense that if each of us understands what God's purpose for us is, and maybe it's not for the long haul, maybe it's right now. If we understand what God's purpose for us right now is, then that's a great way to shape what our needs and wants. Great point, Pablo. And the other point that I took from what you were saying is God's going to show us. He's going to use what we've learned, maybe the hard way. Maybe He's going to use what we've already been through. But when it comes down to it, we know. We will know what He wants of that. Other practical ideas. How do we determine needs versus wants? Other thoughts? One kind of application of that is a lot of people recommend going on a short-term missions trip. One, because you pack what you need, and very few people watch or have all kinds of other material distractions while they're on the trip. But then the other side of that is they see how the other 95% of the world, or part of the other 95% of the world, lives on 5% of the total wealth, right? So there's a perspective issue there. I appreciate that, Ethan. Other thoughts, other ideas? So if we can't be practical, it probably won't happen. Yeah, there's been a lot of examples in our church on that. There's a lot of people who have considered before the Lord how many incomes they should have for their little family. And again, that's another decision that each person needs to search out before the Lord. So lots of different things. Let's stop for now. But I really encourage you to keep thinking on these things. Next Sunday morning, we'll try and start right at 9:30 and stop right at 10:15. But let's talk more. We'll have more discussion and more input. But think about it as you go. Talk about it with each other. Father, we pray that You'd lead us now as we fellowship. Pray that we would honor You with all that we do and all that we have. We love You. In Jesus' name.